Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went out along the sea. All the crowd came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the customs post. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." He got up and followed Jesus. While he was at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners sat with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Some scribes who were Pharisees saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors and said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus heard this and said to them, "Those who are well do not need a physician, but the sick do. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout this week, we've been getting the coordinates that the Church wants to give us to live this ordinary time as a holy time with the Lord, something that's to impact our entire life. As we've seen throughout this first part of the letter to the Hebrews, begins with Jesus being the definitive message and messenger of the Father, that long-awaited summary of all that God can say. But that the message is that he wants to perfect us through his suffering and death, and leading us through our own sufferings and even our own death to the perfection that he came into this world to bring about. And then in response to that, we've got to open up our heart. Can't be hardened like the Israelites in the desert, who after all of God's blessings thought that there was an expiration date, started to grumble against the Lord. No, the Lord wants us, in fact, to profit from the Word of God. And having learned from the failure of the Jews, through their no, to say yes, and to persevere in aligning ourselves with that word. That's where we've gotten up until this point. And then today we get, in my opinion, the two most important and famous passages in the letter to the Hebrews, totally interconnected with what comes before and what comes later, but it's the real fulcrum of this letter. Summarizes all that we've heard about Christ as the Word of God and what he wishes to do. The Word of God, it says, and we might think that what we're talking about at this point are the words of God, but a couple lines later, it'll say no creature is concealed from him. We're really talking about Jesus as the enfleshment of God's Word. The Word of God is living. He's alive, and he seeks to raise us from the dead. He seeks to give us life to the full. In all of this way, so we shouldn't reject it with a hardened heart. Even though we might not see how it's going to bring us to life in a particular way, it will, because he will. Effective. The Word of God is not informative, but performative. It accomplishes. We've been seeing that the entire week. Stretch out your hand. Be quiet. Come out of him. Come, follow me. We've seen on two occasions that all the sick of Capernaum was brought to Peter's door, and Jesus healed them all with his word. You can see what he did with his body language to Simon's mother-in-law, lifting her up. His word is the word through whom all things were created, who said, "Let there be light," and there was. "Let us make man in our own image, male and female," and we were and are. He continues to have that type of power. His first listeners were astonished and amazed. We're called to be as astonished and amazed. And when we approach with that type of receptivity, we'll find just how powerful that word is. Sharper than any two-edged sword. A two-edged sword was the sharpest instrument in the ancient world. We would call it a double-edged razor blade today, or a surgeon's scalpel. That's how precise it is. It's able to penetrate even between, and then the two things that were considered most united, soul and spirit, both immaterial. How can you slice them? In bone and marrow. We can let Grace give us a little bit of an orthopedic lesson here. But bone and marrow, what's inside even the bones, it's able to penetrate into our deepest core. And it's able to distinguish. It's that powerful and effective. All of this is trying to build confidence in us, by the way, for the second half of this first reading. It's able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart. It is able to figure out what we can't even figure out. Well, we've just got this big assortment of a whole bunch of things and we don't know what they mean. Jesus, that enfleshed word, does understand. And the words that he says can give us the light to be able to process those accurately and in proper priority. It goes on, nothing at all is concealed from him. He knows it all. Everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of him. That was St. John Paul II's way of looking at the theology of the body when he wrote his great poems in the Roman triptych about the human person. These are the words that he used to comment on the Sistine Chapel, which he said was the theology of the body and heart. That before God, we are called to be naked and unashamed. We can't hide anything from him. He knows it all, but he's not ashamed of us. He loves us in our core. That's the word of God who has come. He sees it all. It's so extraordinarily powerful. And now we pivot. Since this is our word of God, since this is our high priest who has passed through the heavens, let us hold fast to our confession. Let us hold tightly with full confidence, in other words. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. When this word of God took on our flesh, he understood in his humanity and not just in his divine omniscience everything we go through. This connection between bone and marrow, between sword and spirit. He's able to know from humanity that a lot of the thoughts can get confused within, and that there does need, through prayer, to be this reflective discernment. This is our high priest. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And here we come, most consoling line in all of sacred scripture. But one who has been similarly tested in every way we have, but without sin. Every way we have, without sin. Think about the temptations you have experienced in this last week. Jesus experienced them in a way. Think about the worst temptations you've ever had in your life. Maybe the ones you're most sorrowful for having consented to. Jesus experienced those temptations without consenting. Jesus was tempted toward impure thoughts. Jesus was tempted not to forgive. Jesus was tempted, like the devil tempted him in the desert, to use his power for himself, toward arrogance, toward presumption. Jesus would have been tempted in all of these ways, but he never consented. He never sinned. Therefore, we should have full confidence going to him because he understands what we're going through. Let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace on every occasion, it says here, for timely help. But no matter what our need is, no matter what our temptation is, whether we're fallen or whether we're still being assailed, we should confidently approach Jesus because he knows exactly what we're suffering. Jesus' holiness, if it is of a different order than what we often imagine. We can look at Jesus sometimes as being so other, so holy, that he wouldn't possibly be able to relate to our struggles. In the letter of the Hebrews, this word of God that is alive and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword and perfect, refreshing, trustworthy, simple, right, clear, enlightening, pure, enduring, true. This word of God does relate and is able to respond with both help and mercy as we need. And so we confidently approach his holy throne to receive these gifts because he came into our world to share them lavishly. We see an illustration of all of this in today's gospel reading and the calling of St. Matthew. We see just how alive and effective Jesus' word is. When he came in to St. Matthew, when he was there surrounded by all his money, all his friends, in the midst of his sinful work, because he just wasn't an IRS agent doing a job. As I've explained before, tax collectors in the Roman Empire were given a quota in a particular region. Anything they got beyond that was theirs to keep. And so they'd often share some of their proceeds with the Roman soldiers, and they'd go and extort as much money as they could from their own people. So not only were they collaborating with a foreign power, not only were they forcing Jews to pay with coins, divinizing a human being called the emperor, but they were shaking down their own neighbors, their own fellow Jews, their own people of the covenant. And so they were despised the way mafia dons would be despised. These were the Don Corleones, the Gambinos, the Petrarchers of the ancient world. And in the midst of all of that sign of sin, the Word of God comes and says, follow me. And the Word is so powerful that Matthew gets up, leaves all the stuff on the table, and follows the Lord Jesus. His word, he, is a double-edged sword. He's not just able to separate bone from marrow, but he's able to separate us from sins. He was able to separate Matthew from his moolah. He was able to discern the reflections and thoughts of his heart and to recognize that there was goodness there. And he called. Everything was naked and exposed before him. And he saw it all in Matthew. And what was deepest, he remembered just how very good he had created him to be. He had experienced some of Matthew's own weaknesses. We don't know everything about why Matthew was a tax collector. Maybe he really thought that the money was important. Maybe he wanted to have that material foundation, security, etc. Who knows? The devil was trying to tempt Jesus in the same way, and the temptation to convert stones into bread. But Jesus was able to call him from it. He understood Matthew's weaknesses because he had been tested, and he knew others would be tested. And in Matthew, he wanted to be able to send out to the world someone who had caved in to a lot of those tests and failed them, but who would likewise be able to show not to the A-plus students of the world, but to the students who were really in danger of getting Fs, that they could pass the test too, when they finally had a master, when they finally had a teacher who believed in them. That's what Jesus did. And Matthew became an incredible sign that we should be confident in approaching the throne of God, the throne of grace. Because if Matthew could receive mercy and grace, so could they. And that's why it's so fitting that immediately after he had received God's help, he brought all his friends to the same throne and to the same King of Mercy. Today, as we come forward to meet the same Jesus who called Matthew, we ask him, who is the living Word, to bring us fully to life. We ask him, who is effective, to help our whole life develop in accordance with his Word. We ask him, who is sharper than any two-edged sword, to cut out of our life whatever is not worthy of him. We ask him, who discerns reflections and thoughts of the heart, to confirm us in the beauty that he sees, peering through all the spiritual mascara and other types of hindrances that we place to fake it. We ask him, who sympathizes with all our weaknesses and who has been tested in every way we will be tested today, to give us the mercy and the timely help he knows we need, in order to be able to give witness to him and to draw others to his merciful throne. His words are indeed spirit and life. And he is about to say, this is my body, this is my blood, this is my life, this is my heart, this is all I am, given out of love for you. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.